I want you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And I want to preach something to you that is pretty passionate, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Have you guys ever found yourself in a place where you were so compelled to do something that you just couldn't get away from it? And maybe the odds were stacked against you, but you felt like, I'm supposed to start this business or make this decision or do whatever, and you felt like there's no way it's going to work out, but no matter what you did, or you tried to get away from it, you couldn't get away from it. Anybody ever had the moments like that before? Our daughter, Amy, and I's youngest child, we have three boys, and then our youngest is a girl. She's the princess. She's the favorite. The boys know it, and they just have to deal with it. Okay. Sorry. Anyway, she came to me probably, it's been about 11 months now, 10, 11 months ago, and she was like, Dad, I want to start a food truck. She's 18 years old. She should have graduated high school a month ago, but not her. She finished sooner than that and basically has 2 years of college already under her belt. Okay, so yeah, y'all give it up. I'm proud of my daughter. She says, Dad, I want to start a food truck. And you know how 18-year-olds are. Like, whatever they're excited about today, it'll probably be different next week. So you kind of go, oh, yeah, and you let her talk, and you just kind of, okay. And then next week, next month, she's still talking about it, and like, yeah. And the next time she comes back, she goes, Dad, I put it together, a business plan, look. And I'm like, wow, yeah, it's exciting. And then you know it's going to wane. But it didn't. Next thing I know, she's like, oh, Dad, I went and formed an LLC already, and... Okay, she's serious. She started meeting with entrepreneurs, presenting her business plan and asking them to poke holes in it and give her ideas. She started meeting with other food truck owners, like what, learning from them and getting ideas from them. And I said, wow, it just kept coming. She was compelled that no matter what, and it wouldn't go away. Just this burning desire inside her. And then about 8 weeks ago, as we were interviewing an acai food truck, which is what she wanted to open, talking to them about it, they called us just a few days later and said, listen, we have to move out of town. How about we just sell this to Emily and let her take this thing over? I was like, are you serious? And we vetted it and all of that stuff. Anyway, she bought this food business 6 weeks ago. And that girl is busy and going after it and doing so good. And look, she had to sell her little Hyundai Kona, buy a big old truck, learn how to drive a trailer, and back that thing in. That girl's like a baller, man, I'm telling you. I'm just so amazed. And why would someone who's way, the odds were stacked against her, and no matter what, it wouldn't go away. She was compelled to do something. I want to talk to you about this compelling, this passion, this zeal that God wants to burn inside your life. And I want to read you a passage of scripture. I have two favorite passages of scripture. One of them we read every week around here, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Because I believe God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Can you give him some praise for that? Because I believe that with all my heart. And my other life's verse comes out of Acts chapter 20, and that's what I want to study today, and I just want to preach from. And I've never preached from this, even though it's one of my life's passages, okay? It says, this is Paul speaking, and he says, now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that hardships and prisons and persecutions are awaiting me. However, come on, everybody say, however. However, I consider my life worth nothing if I may finish the race, the task the Lord Jesus has given me of testifying the grace of God's gospel. All right, can we pray? God, thank you for this word. I pray that you stir a passion and a zeal inside us, that everyone here would understand that you have something like that to put in us. And God, we want to be people of great passion, of great zeal, and we want to be people that'll do things that nobody else is doing. We're willing to step out in faith and trust you so we can walk and operate in things we've never walked and operated in, because that's your plan for us and that's your desire for us. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. So this passage we just read is about the Apostle Paul. He didn't write it, Luke wrote this, one of the 12, but this is talking about Paul. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Just a review last week when I preached on Father's Day. By the way, if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go listen to it. It's called Not Many Fathers, and I really spoke to fatherless living and fatherless wounds. But in that, I talked about who the Apostle Paul is. He was a church planter, and he traveled around planting churches. And for three different missionary journeys, as theologians call it, Paul would go and plant churches at Ephesus. Last weekend, we studied one in the book of Corinthians in Corinth that he started. And he would travel around and raise up a church, put a pastor in place, and he would go in other churches and do the same thing. And he would make a journey back to them. So Paul had a total of three journeys. His ministry was probably somewhere around 20 years total of length. And so Paul had this desire in his last missionary journey, is what we're reading about here. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's not very clear. But it could be that Paul had this compelling to go to Jerusalem because it was the spiritual epicenter of the world. And remember, before Paul was a Christian, he was a terrorist. He traveled around and martyred and killed Christians, and he was sent from Jerusalem. And while he was on his way to Damascus, that's when he met Jesus. Jesus knocked him right off his donkey. I ain't gonna say anything about that. Some of you need to be knocked off your donkey, you know what I mean? All right. I'm just saying what the scripture says. It's a Bible-based church. Y'all remember that, all right? Anyway, and that's where he meets Jesus. And then Paul, that starts his ministry, and he starts traveling around, and now he wants to go back to Jerusalem. We don't really know if he ever went to Jerusalem before this, since he became a Christ follower, but he wanted to go back there, and he was compelled to go there, which, by the way, the scripture says the Spirit does also warn him that hardships and persecutions are waiting him, and prison. Paul got arrested in Jerusalem. He was shipped off to Rome, where he was in prison there, and ultimately, most theologians would believe he was martyred. He was killed for the cause of Christ. And yet here is Paul having this compelling to go do something. Now, here's what we do know, and here's what this compelling and this zeal that God wants to give you, this is so important, write this down. You need to partner with Holy Spirit. Because it says, and now I'm compelled by the Spirit. In fact, there are two verbs in this, action words in this passage. I want you to write these two words down. The first one is compels. I'll get to the second one in a moment. The Holy Spirit will compel us to do some things. And this word compel, I just did a little research. I went to a school in Louisiana, so you know they didn't teach us this here. So thank God for Google. Okay. Comes from two Latin words, com, which means together, and pel, which means forward or to drive. So really this word compel means to drive or to move forward together. All right? Let me just say this, church. This is very important. You cannot accomplish what God has put in your heart if you don't do it in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That just, it will never work. In fact, the scripture there says he was compelled by. Write that word down, that preposition. It's an identifying agent that's performing the action. So, together, forward with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that's performing the action. He's the fuel in your life, and you can't do it without him, in Jesus' name. You will fail. You will get discouraged. I'll prove it to you. You ever tried to do something before and didn't make it, didn't follow through? How many of you don't even remember what your New Year's resolutions were? Y'all better raise your hand because you ain't doing those anymore. I'll never forget years ago, someone in our church, through their company, offered me to play golf in a pro-am golf tournament. And I've been playing golf since I was three. I'm decent at it. And my dad wanted my brother and I to be professional golfers. We're both pastors. He's disappointed, but I mean, gotta follow the money. No, yeah. That's funny. I don't care who you are. Okay. I'd probably be poor if I was a golfer. Those people don't. Anyway, whatever. So I had an opportunity to play in this pro-am. And even though I'm a pretty good golfer, I didn't want to show up there. When I say a pro-am, it's like amateurs playing with professionals for the tournament. and there's cameras and TV and the best players in the world. Okay, so this is a big deal. Well, I don't want to get out there and look like a hacker, so I make sure my game's ready. I mean, I was ready. I get to the first tee, and there's cameras. I mean, literally, TV, people watching. I'm playing with one of the best players in the world, and I get up to the first tee, and I'm telling you, my knees are like this. And all I'm thinking is, don't miss the ball. Like, whatever you do, don't miss it. And I swing, and I did hit the ball, and then I hooked it so far left. Like, I couldn't even see it land. It was so far left. It was a bad shot. I totally botched the moment. It was too big for me. I submit to you that there are Christians in this church, perhaps around the world, that keep hitting the ball out of bounds. You're aiming at the fairway, and you're trying with all the head. You're gritting your teeth, and I'm going to do a good job, and I'm ready for this, and you just keep failing. You're like, man, what in the world am I going to do? And let me just tell you something, that we can't do it in and of ourselves. I remember when I was a drug addict, and I tell this story regularly because I know that it gives you hope, but here's the thing I want you to understand, is that I went to drug rehab. I tried so many different things, and I kept hooking the ball out of bounds, and I kept going back to the same old things that I said I would never do again until January 30th of 1992. And you know what I did? I found myself on my knees. I found myself on my knees saying, God, this moment is too big for me, and I need your help. And when I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, can I tell you, that's when the strength and the empowerment by the Holy Spirit to move my life forward into what God has for me. But it didn't happen because I chose to try harder. It's because I chose to surrender more. And that's what Christianity is all about, church. The key to success isn't trying harder in life as a Christian. It's surrendering more. That's why 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith, faith in God, not in yourself. And by the way, a little side note, that word victory, the Greek word is the Greek word Nike. Hey, so every time you see the little swish, you realize my victory comes in God. It's not because it ain't the shoes, money. It's Jesus, all right? So y'all give God some praise because that's where your victory comes from. So that means you're going to have things that God's compelling you to do, and you're going to say, God, okay, you told me to start this business or to marry this person, and now they're a knothead or whatever it is. We started this church. September will be 20 years. Come on, we praise God for that. And we got some cool things planned September as well that we're going to celebrate and, you know, all that God has done. And we started this church September 8th of 2002. We had 220 people at our first service, and I couldn't believe that anybody showed up. And then for the next 3 months, it grew steadily. It was a miracle what God did because it grew straight from 220 all the way to 87 people. It was a revival like the world has never seen. And I remember questioning God. I thought you said, God, I was compelled to come here. I left Louisiana. I didn't know anybody here. I just started this church because you compelled me to do it, and it's going the wrong direction. God, you're not holding up your end of the bargain. Y'all laugh because you have that question, right? God, I thought you said. And I was trying everything that I could, and I never forget this moment. And I know I've shared this before, but I was on the front row trying to worship God at church, knowing there's 87 people there. And I made a decision. Okay, God, if this church only has 87 people, I'm going to be the best pastor at 87 people that this community's ever had. I didn't try harder, I surrendered more, and what do you know? It immediately started growing. So I don't know where you are right now. I don't know what it is that's in your life right now that you need to surrender, but I'm telling you right now, it's time for you to surrender that marriage. It's time for you to surrender that business to the Lord. It's time for you to surrender that addiction to the Lord. It's time for you to surrender that child to the Lord that you wondered if they're ever going to come home and are they going to make it. It's time for you to surrender that dark cloud of grief that's hanging over you and say, God, I can't do it anymore. This moment is too big for me. And God, I'm living with the palms up principle. I surrender to you, God. Because when you're at the end of yourself, that's when God can begin. But as long as you're holding on to something, God can't have it. But as soon as you let it go, well, that's when it begins. In fact, I feel like there's some of you here today that you're in a moment like that. I want to pray for you real quick. If that's you, eyes closed everywhere, unless you're driving, close your eyes, online, any location, wherever you are. Everybody close your eyes. If that's you, would you real quick, come on, lift your hands up to the Lord like a palms up. God, I pray for those that are ready to surrender something right now. It's too big for them, but they feel compelled. God, they feel like you called them to do this and it's too big for them. Well, guess what? It isn't too big for you. The one that calls is the one that sustains. And the one that sustains is the one that brings success. So we surrender it to you. It is not up to us. We're not gonna try any harder than we are, but we will surrender more and say, God, the fruit of this, the success of this is dependent upon you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Man, I got a lot to cover still. Okay, y'all write this down. The Holy Spirit will compel you and he will warn you. Because he says, the Holy Spirit warns me that in all these cities, I got all these problems. And that word means to give cautionary advice. The Holy Spirit isn't just to empower us to accomplish, but he also wants to warn us. Let me read this verse, kind of show you the importance of it. In 2 Timothy, it says, now the Holy Spirit warns us clearly that in the last days, I don't know when the last days are, but how many of you would say, you're probably getting closer to the last day all the time, right? It's closer now than it's ever been. That's just a math question. Come on, you guys can raise your hand. It's okay. It's definitely closer than it's ever been. People will turn away from the true faith and they'll follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars and their conscience are dead, are seared, another verse says. And that word seared, their conscious being seared and dead, it means it becomes desensitized. We need to be careful not to neglect the warnings of Holy Spirit. Because if we don't, we will find ourselves becoming so desensitized to it that we don't recognize it anymore. And I think it happens. Here's how it happens all the time. Maybe you're in church. God tells you something. Oh, it's time for you to start serving. It's time for you to start giving. Oh, it's time for me to forgive that person. It's time for me to do this or whatever it is. And sometimes you probably even write it down. And then you leave here and you reason it away. Oh, later, God, I'm busy or whatever it is. And you neglect the Holy Spirit and your conscience can become seared and you can never follow whatever God is doing. I'm telling you, don't neglect what Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart, not just to do, but to let go of. And I love seeing people in public who the Holy Spirit's already messed with you about something. And I see you in public and that's so much fun. Especially you might be, and you see, oh, Pastor Randy, hey! It was a glory cloud. I was just praying for you, Pastor. I said this in church last, I don't remember when I talked about this, and literally that week I was in a grocery store, a little like a Wawa or something, and I saw this kid from our church and he had some liquor and boy, he was trying to hide it and act like he didn't see me. And then we was out in the parking lot, I was pumping gas and his buddies were like messing with him. Hey, where's your drink at, buddy? Okay, my question in all of this is, why are you hiding? I'm not Holy Spirit. If you feel guilty, maybe the Holy Spirit's warning you. And if you don't listen to that, if you don't give warning to it, it's like a warning light on your car. If you don't stop and pay attention to that, you'll end up on the side of the road. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit warns you. And if you don't listen, I don't want to see you on the side of the road in life spiritually. I'd rather solve it by you being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Partner with Holy Spirit. Listen, people are important. Write that down. We need to partner with Holy Spirit. And people are important. And Paul, he never traveled alone. He had lots of people that he traveled with and was in partnership with. And a couple of them I want to tell you about. One of them is Barnabas. Barnabas was the kind of guy who would tell Paul what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. How many of you like those friends? Don't raise your hand. You don't. But you need those kinds of friends. In fact, they got in an argument about another person, John Mark, and Barnabas and Paul separated for a little while, and then God brought them back together, and they did a lot of other great things for the Lord. You need people in your life that'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. was a year and a half ago, I had some friends of mine said, Randy, you are in a bad spot. And they forced me to go away for a few months and get some rest and spend time with my wife. I'm thankful I listened to them. You need people that tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You know who your friends are? They tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Like you ever left a restaurant, you had something in your teeth, and you went throughout the rest of the day, and then later on you're looking in the mirror and you're like, oh my God, why didn't someone tell me? Those people that you were with all day that didn't tell you, they are not your friends. I can tell you that right now. You need people to go, look, man, look at that. Zip up your fly, man. Like, you got something in your nose. I mean, like, don't just kind of. You ever seen people looking at you like that sometimes? And you go, what's wrong? And they go, oh, nothing. That's not your friend. Another friend was Silas. Silas is the guy that when Paul was in prison with him in Philippi, where he wrote the book of Philippians for, he was in prison there, and they were praising God in the middle of the night. You know, Silas is like, Paul, I know this is bad, but we got to praise God. And he encouraged him when he was down. I've had people around me in my worst moments where I thought, I quit, I'm done, I've had enough. And they're like, come on, Randy. And they started reminding me of the goodness of God. Started praising God with me. And all of a sudden your head goes up, your shoulder goes back, and you're like, let's go, right? You need those kind of people in your life. The scripture says in Hebrews, therefore, since we're surrounded by this huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, I know this scripture is referring to these great people that have gone on before us, but I want you to take a moment, and I want you to look around your church, your campus, wherever you are. See this great crowd of witnesses. This is who this scripture is referring. This is the kind of people you need. It says you need to take note of them so that we can strip off the weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that easily trips us up, so we can run with perseverance the race that God has set out before us. I love that word surrounded. It's actually the Greek word echo. Isn't that pretty cool? You need to make sure the people that are in your life are echoing what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You need to make sure the people in your life are echoing when you're in a difficult moment. No, I believe God can work all things out for his good. And could it be right now that the reason why you haven't accomplished all that God has for you is you don't have the right people around you? People are important. Last thing is that perspective is everything. In fact, it's not just everything perspective, but it needs to be an eternal perspective is everything. Going back to our scripture in Acts, Paul said, however, come on, everybody say it again, however, I consider my life is nothing. My only aim is that I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Church, this is so important. Here's the bottom line. The only thing that you can take with you to heaven are the people's lives that you impact while you're on this earth. As the old preacher said a long time ago, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Okay, you can't take anything with you except the people's lives that you impact here. And I'm not talking about a career thing, like you gotta be doing ministry, because Paul was not in ministry, he was a tent maker. In other words, he had a career. This is not about where your career is, this is about your Christian calling. And our Christian calling as a whole is that God wants us to impact people for Jesus for all of eternity. And here's the thing about it as well. Here's my take on God's blessings in your life. I think God wants to bless his children in the most radical way. I think he's looking for people to promote at jobs. I think he's looking for businesses to prosper radically, even maybe when others in an industry or not. I think God is looking for people that he can entrust with inventions that are not even yet known. Cures for diseases that haven't even happened yet. And you know who God is looking for? He's looking for his children to bless. Not so we can get a t-shirt that says hashtag blessed. How you doing, blessed? And there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to understand, we're blessed to be a blessing, church. God is looking, the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 69, is roaming throughout earth looking for those whose hearts are committed to him so he can show himself strong. I think God is looking for people to radically bless so you can be a blessing to others. So you use your business, you use your influence, you use your relationships and your hobbies and everywhere that you go because you know, God, you have me here because there are people that need you. I think that's the thing. That's the compelling. It isn't just so you can be blessed. It's so that you can be a blessing as well. And you know what I think, church? I think that we oftentimes, as Paul says, we miss the mark. He said, my only aim is this. I think our aim gets off. We think it's about us. Listen, if you chose to live your life with the greatest thought every day was at your work or wherever you were, your school, wherever you are, how can I help other people know you? Then I don't think your problems would be problems. God would take care of them if all you are is about his business. If that was your aim. What a whole new way of thinking about things. And just so you know, by the way, when you are involved in a church like this as well, who's serving and helping and making a difference in the community and around the world by being a part of that, you also get credit for that. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a trash talker. Anybody here a trash talker? Like your team? Whatever. How many of y'all believe the Bolts are going to win two more games, bring it home? Yes. I love it. I mean, my team, I put the jersey on. I see other people. I talk smack. Like, y'all ain't nothing, bro. I don't care if we down 3-1. We're going to come back and beat you. We're going to win it one more time. Stanley Cup 3 times in a row. Boom. Get you some of that. I have never even played a minute of hockey. But I got the gear. Like, that's my team. Like I'm part of the team. Now, why is it that we can understand that with our team? But we don't get that when it comes to the kingdom of God. You're a part of it. Put your Bayside sticker, be proud. Yeah, but represent well. Anyway. But I'm just saying, when you serve and when you give and when you're a part of the Dream Center and we're not a church that believes in just social justice. We need to feed and serve and help people. But I'm not gonna feed the kids at the Dream Center and send them to hell with a full belly. I'm not gonna teach them to read and not teach them to read the Word of God. I'm not gonna teach them to do math and not teach them that they're a number in God's eyes and he loves them as well. We're not gonna go to Nepal and serve blind kids in homes over there but not give them Jesus. We're not gonna go to Zimbabwe and help the kids over there and give them water and food but not give them Jesus as well. Because social justice without Jesus is an eternal injustice. So the church ought to rise up and we ought to take care of those things, but my aim is to testify of God's goodness, something that lasts for eternity. And I'm telling you, church, you get to be a part of that. You get the gear, you get to represent. That stuff goes on your account when you serve and you give, but it's also important for you to do that in your own personal life. That's why Jesus says, look, when you do these things, even to the least of these, you're doing it unto me. So church, I'm praying for a compelling, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in your life. Surround yourself with the right people and keep our aim on eternity in Jesus' name. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? God, I thank you so much for this word that we've had today. I pray that you help us, God, to stay focused on you, God, and not ourselves. And in this moment, we choose to surrender our lives, God, so that we can accomplish great things for you, God. I pray you would radically bless people here with inventions and ideas and favor and inheritances and keep us healthy and strong. So, God, we can continually listen to you and what you have for us. Let us be a church that makes a difference for eternity. Stir in the hearts of your people. Compel us to do things that are beyond our reach but are capable with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you have not made that decision for your eternity yet. You know, the most important decision that you can ever make is to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Jesus was in heaven and he came down to earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life. But more importantly than that, he went to the cross and he died for our sins every sin that we would ever commit, but he did not stay there. He's actually in heaven right now, and he is alive. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is praying for you and that you would come into relationship with him. And if you'd like to make that relationship with Jesus, it's very simple. All you have to do is acknowledge, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. And on the count of three, I'm gonna ask you to do that as a sign of, yup, that's me. So raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you. If you would like to make a relationship with Jesus, I see you in the balcony. Thank you. I see you in the back. I see you in the middle. Thank you. You can put your hands down now. And so you can repeat this prayer in your heart as I say it out loud. Jesus, I love you. I am thankful for you. You went to the cross and you died for me. And so I'm gonna live the rest of my life for you. I was a sinner, or I am a sinner, but now you are my Savior and you've covered all my sins by the blood. So I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, would we make some noise for everybody who made that decision? That's incredible. You know, that's the best decision that you could ever make. And if you did make that decision, I want to let you know that we'll have a prayer team down here at the front after service that would love to partner with you in prayer. They'd love to resource you and also go to the Connect Center after service. They have a gift for you that they'd love to give you as well. And last and certainly not least, it is baptism weekend. And so if you've never been baptized, or you just made that decision to get follow Jesus, the next step we have in the Bible is to go get baptized. So you can go to Central Park after service. They got all your clothes. They got everything you need. And we'll see you out there after service. So now you can all stand with me and put your palms towards heaven and get ready to receive your prayer of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his face towards you and be gracious towards you. May he smile upon you and bring you peace, rest, favor, strength, hope, courage, wisdom, joy, and love. We pray that nothing in your life would be missing and nothing broken. And we pray that he would protect you and your family, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. No weapon formed against you would prosper. And we ask that the manifest presence of God will be with you, walking with you each and every day. And may his favor be upon you and your family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless y'all. See you next weekend.